All right, would you please open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 14? That's Matthew chapter 14. So while you're turning there, we'd like to thank the other guys for preaching, for Mark, for Hap, for John. It's always a blessing to hear God's Word, and I think a lot of times we feel we're not worthy to preach it, but we're preaching God's Word. God's Word is worthy, and if people are blessed by the hearing of God's Word, so as far as I can see, you can do no wrong. Also, a little disclaimer, when I give this, I kind of, I look at it as this is what I'm teaching myself, and so you get to hear it, and if it benefits you, well, then that's a blessing as well, so just keep that in mind. Also, Brother Kaiser, he was here last week, he actually went to these verses, and I was like, oh no, he's going to like preach what I was going to preach. But then when he went through the message, he didn't quite hit on the things I was going to hit on, so I was like, all right, I think I'm still good. So anyway, so Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 14:22, and the Word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, answering him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm not worthy to preach your word. I'm only a sinner saved by grace, by the blood of Christ, and by your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy extended onto whosoever will. Please be with us as we learn from your word, that we may grow by your word, and that you receive the glory and the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give a quick introduction to the message. That was quite an act of faith for Peter to step out. I mean, it's a miracle. He's walking on water, and for some reason he was thinking he was going to be able to walk out on water. He was willing to step out of the boat of safety, but to do so while they were tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, and there was a boisterous wind, all because he wanted to come to Jesus. I mean, that was his heart. Didn't seem to be any ulterior motives there. It wasn't long ago when they had quite a contrary reaction to stormy or windy conditions. So if you want to hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 8. So we'll come back to our main text, but we'll turn to Matthew chapter 8. And when he was entered in his ship, his disciples followed him. This was another time. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Jesus was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So on to the reactions of such intimidating conditions while in a boat. What has changed since then? Because there, they seem pretty much afraid, and suddenly Peter, on the next time, he wants to get out of the boat, into the water, and perform a miracle walking on the water. So take note of their comments, Matthew chapter 8, 27, when they said, What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. But going back to our main text, which we'll go there now, in Matthew 14, verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, bowed down before him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. So it's kind of a big difference between the two. Just something to take note, where they're now really seeming to believe he is the Son of God. It seems more proof that Peter was already believing this about Jesus when he asked Jesus to bid me to come to you, or bid me to come to you. So it's by God's grace that we experience miracles in life, including the miracle of salvation, of regeneration of our hearts, of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, also the miracle of allowing us now to have victory over sin and walk after him. That's a miracle. If it wasn't for God's grace, God's power, we would not be able to do that. So now before I get started, I kind of felt like when I was writing this, I need to qualify something. The message, and I feel like I didn't quite get this across, it's not about big miracles per se. The entirety of the message is about our walk with God and that it is a miracle and we need to keep our eyes on him. And if we do so, he will perform that miracle in our lives. So that's pretty much the gist of the message. I was going to call the title of the message, just like last week he said, the second mile Christian. And I was thinking, are we a walking on water Christian? So that was going to be my title, but sound kind of hokey, so not so sure. Anyway, so before we get started, I have to go on a side note here. This message speaks of some great miracles, but it's not really about great physical miracles, but more about the miracle of God's grace in our lives. So it's not about the miracles in life that we need to see miracles so that people will believe and get saved. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ, his word, salvation through Jesus Christ, believing on him as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. That's what the message is. There are unfortunately false religions, not to go too far off on a tangent, that claim to have miracles performed there, and it's clearly one of their top priorities. It's not the main priority. Their main priority seems to be on alleged miracles. And that's unfortunate. So let me just quickly show how even Jesus shows miracles are not what the focus should be. So in John 18, if you can turn there if you want, three verses, verse 19, John 18, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answering him, I spake openly in the to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. He could have said, I healed this person, I healed the withered hand, I rose this person from dead. He didn't mention any of his miracles, because it's really about him and his word. Even Jesus did not, I said that. So Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted to see a miracle. Tempting him. And then verse 4, Jesus responded, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there will be no sign given unto it. He left them the sign of Jonas, and after that, he departed. So really, the miracles, not to focus on the miracles. I don't want people to say, see, it's all about the miracles. It's like, no, it's all about the miracle of God allowing us to walk the way he's called us to walk, and it's really about that miracle that I want to focus on. Salvation clearly comes from God. We should not be seeking for a miracle, for a church, or a person that claims to perform miracles, but instead believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life, and so forth. Recall even in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and this one, when I first read this, this kind of confused me ages ago. The rich man was in hell, and he was seeking for Lazarus to warn his brothers. You can turn there, and we'll pick up on verse 27. So Luke 16, we'll take a look there. Luke 16. So Luke 16, verse 27, then the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, and that they may not come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, the scriptures. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, and this is kind of mind-boggling, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So really, miracles are not going to bring people to Christ. If they hear God's word and they reject it, a miracle is not what they need. So even the Pharisees saw a miracle. They saw it. And they said, he did that miracle by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. So miracles are not what the world needs. What the world needs is God's word and his grace and mercy. So that said, getting back to the main point of my message, Jesus Christ is the only one that walked sinless in life, always doing the will of God the Father. That's a miracle. That's part of the proof that he is God with us, because nobody can do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Jesus Christ was sinless. That's an outright miracle. And he enables us to perform that miracle in our life. Now, we've already sinned. But, I mean, going forward, is it not true? We can go in a day, thought, word, and deed, maybe, without sinning. And if we can go a day, well, let's stretch it out to 2 days before maybe eventually we think we're going to stumble again. God gives us that power. That's a miracle. Without His grace, we would not be able to do that. We won't be 100% perfect, but He has given us the power to at least attempt to be so for durations of time. So in Romans 6:17, it says, we were then made free from sin. We became the servants of righteousness. So we're free from the debt to sin, whereas before we were saved, we weren't. We were slaves to it. We had no choice. But by His grace, by His mercy, by His power, we're now free from that. So in Galatians 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So really, that's what we're called to do. If ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So really, to be saved means, well, I'm trying to walk according to the Spirit. But I wouldn't be able to do that unless He gave me the power and the mercy to do so. So parents, you guys, I don't have kids, but you know, you have kids and you have rules. So yes, we're trying to walk in the Spirit, just like follow God's rules, follow His commandments. But your relationship with your kids isn't about the rules. You love your son, you love your daughter. The rules are there because you know what's best for them when they can't, and these are what you need to follow. And then the son or daughter that loves the parent, well, then I'm going to try to do what my parents want me to do because I love them, I respect them, I trust them. And so it's not about the rules. And likewise, if we love and trust God, we have to understand He knows what's good for us in ways that we don't know. We need to do things His way, not our own way. So, and He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So being led in the Spirit is a miracle of God. He gave us our indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. We're going to walk by the Spirit. That's another miracle, and it's a privilege to be able to attempt to walk in that way. And also Romans chapter 8, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, my thing won't stay on. You shall live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it is our goal to live by the Spirit of God, and God gives us the grace to do so. He wants to perform that miracle in our lives. But we often get in the way of what God wants to do. We start, well, I want to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. And unfortunately, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and God may chastise us, but nevertheless, He is seeking for us to walk in His ways. Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's our heart's desire to be like Christ, to obey Christ, to follow His will, not our own. But a possible mistake we make is to think that we'll do that by our own power. But Galatians chapter 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now are made perfect in the flesh? Like, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to follow this, and I'm going to... And it's like, no, God's going to do that through you. If you get out of the way, then let Him and follow Him. So again, these are all things I'm like telling myself, and I'm just sharing. So we got saved by God's grace, and we will now be and should be seeking to be sanctified, be made more Christ-like over time by God's grace, by walking in the Spirit, not in our own power instead. So today's message really is about us seeking to have a greater faith for God to perform this miracle in our lives. And now back to the text, Matthew 14, if you're not there already. In verse 28, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water, to come unto thee on the water. At this point, Peter seems to be believing. So that's why Peter says, Lord, I'm going to come out there and join you walking on the water. Well, he didn't say that. What did he say? What's that? He didn't say, I'm going to come out there and walk with you on the water. First, he said, bid me that I may come out there. So the word bid was translated from the Greek word kiliuo, if I said that right. And it means to urge, to hail, to incite by word, to order, to command. It's used 27 times in the New Testament, and it's translated command every time except here, where it's commanded, where it's translated, bid me to come out onto you. So it's almost like he said, Lord, command me to come out onto the water to you. So Peter is asking God to command him to come before he ever goes. So he's looking for God's command first, then he follows in faith. We must be careful not to instead tell God what we're going to do and then ask Him to bless it. As Brother Sam has said several times, we should be seeking God's will in our personal situations in life, not our own. Just like we're not saved by our own power, but by God's grace and God's power, we're not going to be made Christ-like by the flesh, by our own power, but by God's power and grace there as well, by just simply seeking to follow his leading, follow his command, do things the way he wants to do. I remember one time, you want to follow, do things God's way. So sometimes you may not know what his way is, but I remember an example where in a classroom, a couple kids did something kind of silly. They got in trouble for it. It was like 4 seconds, and it was on a little video. And then they posted it. Oh, well, congrats, now you're caught. And then I got called into the office a week later after things were squared away. And then it seemed like I was like, oh, okay, they're kind of blaming me a little bit for this, like it's your fault. I'm thinking it was 4 seconds. I can't look at every kid in that classroom with no 4 second gap. So I was trying to say, well, you know, I think this could happen in any class. And so it was clear I was going to get some degree blame for this. So at that point, I was like, all right, wait a minute. All right, I've already tried to reason this out. So all right, fine, I'm just going to do this God's way. Okay. And I just let it go and moved on. I was talking to a fellow teacher, and they said they're going to put this in my mailbox, and you just need to sign it. And they're like, oh, I would actually rebuke that. I would do this. And I was like, no, I'm just going to do it God's way. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. Because, I mean, clearly I didn't feel like I did anything wrong. Maybe I did, and I just couldn't see it. So from that point of view, like, just try to do things God's way. Like I mentioned this morning, somebody cuts you off in traffic, the flesh wants to insert itself. What the? You know what I mean? And it rises up. It does. If you don't keep it in check, if I don't keep it in check, it will take over for however long it gets away with. So immediately I have it ready. It's like, who am I? I'm nothing. Everyone's better than me. He's better than me. Go ahead. Like, it works. It's God's way. It's certainly not my flesh's way. So definitely, and it's not 100% happens, I guess, sometimes. Yeah. So again, we want to be looking at Peter, what he did. He had the most courage at that time to seek to be close to God, it seems, to exit the boats. The others seem to be staying in the boat. The desire of born-again believers in God should be get closer to God. This also includes stepping out in faith from the comfort of our boat into the unknown, if you will, trusting God. God's got this. God's in control. Who am I? I don't have the power, but God definitely has the power. So something that we can, I think, learn about there as well. Brother Sam, I remember him saying, I'll never be a preacher. He said that a couple times. But then he said God worked on it. I was like, all right, I'll be a preacher. So in a sense, it's God's leading, and we just want to make sure we're sensitive to that. Stepping out in faith, trusting him. Because he had good reasons. I mean, with what he said he saw, I was like, yeah, I guess I wouldn't want to be one either. But he's trusting in God, and so amen. If we don't step out in faith, we could miss out on some amazing blessings. That's also something that's actually mind-boggling if you think about it. So in the book of, let me see how I am with time. In the book of Daniel, I was going to turn there, but I'll, for the sake of time, I'll just kind of abbreviate a bit. When Meshach, Abednego, I feel like I'm saying those wrong, when they were going to be thrown into the furnace, they're like, well, bow down. And actually, did I put that here? I did not. So let me turn there real quick and look at a couple verses. So Daniel 3:14, stand by one. Daniel 3:14, I'm turning there. You don't have to. So they were going to get thrown into the furnace if they don't bow down to to their golden image. And he said, let me back up. So he was furious against them. He said, heat up that furnace. Now think about it. If you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the furnace. I was thinking about that. The flesh. Well, if I die, I'm not going to be able to serve God. God wouldn't want me to die. I mean, seriously. There's no way out of this. There's nothing God can do except maybe have everyone in this room, like, unfortunately drop dead right now. I'm thinking there's no way out. I'm going to die. So, all right, fine. I'll fake it. God knows I'm being forced under threat of death. I will bow down. I mean, that's the easy human response, and I can't honestly say that wouldn't have been my response. I don't know. I wasn't there. But instead, he's like, they said, where is that verse? These men are bound. The one where they said, but if he does not deliver us, yeah. So verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. Well, that's true. He is able. That is absolutely true. Is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now again, not tempting God, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So then he commanded it to be lighted up greatly. It burned up men that were close by. He threw them in there. And going down to verse... Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up the three men that he threw in there. Did we not bound unto the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, Lo, true, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, wailing, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And from the fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So really, to cut that short, amazing miracle. Think about it. If they had just said, you know what, I mean, God understands, and they bowed down, that wouldn't have happened. And so it's just like, all right, wow. So any time that I take an easy way, instead of trying to do it how God's way, to the best of my knowledge, is, I may miss out on something that God has for me. He says, I will show us thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So that kind of comes to mind as well. Anyway, so recall how Jesus Christ also is willing to respond to faith throughout the New Testament. When people would show great faith, Jesus marveled. There were times when he said, your faith has made thee whole. Your faith has saved you. So Jesus honors and is pleased by faith. So really, it should be our goal that we want to walk in faith whenever possible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him in Hebrews chapter 11. So back to our text, we must make sure our heart is in following God's will, God's command, God's leading, not our own, and assuming God will go, not our own, and assuming God will go along with it and bless whatever we do. We'd rather want to make sure that we're doing what God would have us do. So are born-again believers in God willing to do likewise, to leave the safety of human conditions and follow in faith? And I'm mostly talking about our sanctification process, our daily walk, moment by moment. Or do we fall for the deception of the world and so on? So notice Jesus' response to his question, bid me come unto you, chapter 14, verse 29. And he, Jesus, said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It is a miracle for us to come to Jesus in salvation. It's another miracle now to walk with him in our lives. Before we were saved, such a thing was impossible, which I already mentioned before. So, and yet here we are, by God's grace and mercy, seeking to walk after God, just like Peter was seeking. So Peter stepped out, walking on the water. Who is it that causes us to walk on the waters of life? See, Peter, when he steps out, it's not like, all right, I'm going to put my foot there. All right, I'm good. I got this. He's not doing it. God is the one that is performing that miracle in his life. So for him to sit there and say, I'm going to step just like this, that's useless. You're not doing that. God allowed you to do it, just do it. And to keep your eyes on Christ, and he'll keep doing it step by step. And likewise, for us to walk step by step through life in the Spirit, who's doing that? Not really us. It's by God's grace, and I'm just going to try to follow him to the best of my abilities and allow his power to continue to work in my life. Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this world is temporary. This world is not our friend. This world is not God's friend. The world is full of trouble. Satan's power currently is alive in this world, but Christ has overcome the world. So really, he sees everything. We see practically nothing. We're better off following in his way and trying to do things his way. All right, so we might stumble from lapses of faith. Let's look at the next verse, verse 30. So in verse 30, but when he saw the winds, Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. So it was a step-by-step miracle requiring keeping our eyes on Christ. It wasn't like, well, once for all, I'm good, and now I can just walk wherever I want. No, moment by moment, you better keep your eyes on Christ. Otherwise, that miracle will now cease in your life until we get our eyes back on Christ. So look at King David. The guy had an amazing walk. That's mind-boggling. He had one of the most incredible testimonies, and it could have been the human flesh of, hey, I've served God faithfully, amazingly well for 30 years. I'm just not going to go out with the army today. And yet all of a sudden, he's not walking in God's graces, not walking with God's miracle of sustaining him from the law of sin, and he fell hard. So from that point of view, I was just like, that's amazing. So I think that's a great lesson. If we walk a duration of time in him, that's amazing. Keep it going. Keep it up. He took a couple steps. That's amazing. Keep going. Keep your eyes on Christ and see how many he'll, by his grace, allow you to walk and go right up to him. So definitely something for us to think about. But let's look at the order of events. Number one, he took his eyes off Christ. We got to keep our eyes on Christ. Otherwise, we're asking for trouble, much like King David. Number two, he then put his eyes on the boisterous wind, just like the circumstances around us. Wow, I'm sitting there being accused of this. Or, wow, look at what they're doing to my country. Or, wow, look at my car. Look at this guy cutting me off. So in the sense, it's like we need to keep our eyes on Christ because the world, the devil, his devices, he's like, let me just get his eyes off of Christ. It's like, no, let me get his eyes off of Christ. And all of a sudden, problems kick in. So number three, what did it do? It caused him to fear. So look how fearful the disciples became when they were no longer looking at God and on Christ with their circumstances. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. As soon as they're not thinking about God anymore, they lock themselves up and they're holed up like a bunch of hermits. So, but then look how bold they were afterwards when they suddenly started focusing back on God again. Yes, of course, they got the indwelling Holy Spirit. That definitely plays in. So do we pray fervently for boldness like they do? Do we pray for courage to witness, for grace to forsake any strongholds in our lives that we might be holding on to? Trials can often expose where our faith might have little weaknesses. We're all different. Some people have great strengths in some areas. Some people have challenges in other areas. And so a lot of times these trials in life try our faith. He says the trial of your faith in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, being made much, your trials of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our faith, it's more precious than gold. Our salvation is more precious than gold. And I think it's real easy. The world will get us to forget about that. So one, he took his eyes off Christ. Two, he put his eyes on the boisterous wind, on the world. Three, it caused him to fear. And then four, he sank. Did he sink? No, he began to sink. So he started to sink, it says, no longer being held up by God's power. It didn't say he sank and was completely submerged. When we start to sink in life, this gives us time to cry out for help. And really, you want to notice that as soon as possible and cry out as soon as possible. You don't want to keep sinking. Like King David, he kept sinking. And I was like, wow, it got bad in a hurry. So it didn't say he was sank and completely lost. He gives us time to cry out. If we do not daily keep our eyes on Christ in prayer, in reading his word, in serving him, in loving our neighbors, ourselves, and doing all as unto the Lord, everything I do, I'm going to act like I'm doing it as unto God. He'll know. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And then number four, he cried out. We have a recourse, when we begin to sink, to set our eyes back on God, back on Jesus Christ, in utter dependence. By doing so, his arm will be right there and immediately pull us out. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Peter cried out with intensity to match the seriousness of our... Peter cried out. How often is our cry to God with intensity to match the seriousness of our desire for God to help us on whatever we think? Well, I have trouble with this. Every day, pray, God, give me 100% victory over this. I mean, I was thinking about that. Wow, I really don't. There were certain things I would struggle with, or I want to be better at this. It's like, do you pray about it? I was like, wow, I actually kind of wasn't. So it again, it's almost mind-boggling. So he cried out, and when did Jesus save him? After a week? Yeah, immediately is when he pulled him out. So you can look at Psalm 26. You can look at Psalm 18:4. For the sake of time, I can't read that. Christ's hand is always ready to save. We just have to cry out if we got our eyes off of him to begin with. So Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But if we but remain steadfast in faith and our single-mindedness, keeping our eyes on Christ, it allows the miracle God is performing in our everyday lives to continue. Walking on the water, you'll keep doing that as long as you, so it seems, as long as you just keep your eyes on Christ, your daily walk with God, you'll keep doing that as long as you keep your eyes on Christ, on God, in utter dependence. And the final verse, and when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It's always a blessing when we see answered prayer. May we get bolder in our prayers and faith, believing God can answer them if it's his will. May we get more specific. Brother Sam mentioned this, that we have before in our prayers in faith. I remember, John, when you said your mother had the accident, and I heard the details, you know, you want to pray, have her healed right now. He can do that. But it's like, well, I need maybe something where God's like, I could do it that way. So my thought was, all right, well, maybe we can act like heal the other shoulder and make the doctors think, oh, it wasn't as bad as we thought it was. That's something I think God could do where it's not like, you know what I mean, makes people think, oh, that's just a coincidence. Other people would think that. So, and I mean, Claire, when she prayed and you needed the money, and then you prayed, I think, for a specific amount of how much you needed. Right. And then when it comes versus, well, just give me the money, and then some money shows up, it's like, well, was that really God? But when you pray, well, I need exactly this much, and practically that much shows up, it's like it increases your faith. It makes you realize, wow, this is God is amazing. God is good. And even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't answer, then God is still good. So we are called to come to Christ. We are likewise called to walk with him. Are we hiding instead because of unconfessed sin? Are we the walking on water analogy? God keeps us from sinking. Pastor mentioned before, the law of sin, there's always gravity. When you step on water, water's not enough to hold you up. You're going to sink. The law of sin will make you sink unless God will hold you up. And so really, if we keep our eyes on him, he will hold us up and help us to not be subject to the law of sin that wants to drag you down the moment it can get away with that. So I'll just leave this with a few verses about walking with God, walking in his ways. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewing our minds daily by reading God's word. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live, we live by bread. That's critical. Nobody, I'm too busy to eat. Haven't eaten in 3 days, I'm too busy. That's not happening. But yet we get too busy to eat God's word. We need to be in God's word, as it's as critical as food. Luke 9:23, and he's let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's like, well, who then can be saved? Well, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I kind of combine. 1 Corinthians 15, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I'm dying to myself. I want to walk his ways. Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Exodus 19:4, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And lastly, Mark 9, when he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So if we think, oh, I don't know, I can't step out in faith, pray for the faith. Whatever we pray for, and that's the killer. Like, how often do we literally pray for what we think we need? Literally. So, and again, I'm telling myself that. So may the Lord help us as we seek to declare utter dependence upon God, not only in daily prayer, but asking for strength and faith to live as he has called us to live, also in reading and thinking upon God's word daily. And let's pray.